Lord, I pray this morning that you'll help us and guide the things that are said, the things that are perceived. Help us, Lord. As we know, we are in treacherous days, and we need you, Lord. We just need you, and we've given us the time to prepare. Help us to use it well. In Jesus' name. Now, everyone with a spark of prophetic truth is saying the same thing. And I've been telling you that for 2 years now that trouble is coming. There's a lot of blood going to be shed. God has not told me exactly how or when, but I'm certain that it will happen. I can see with my natural mind, given the intense feelings, our nation is polarized. It's really polarized. There's people who treasure and value the old American ways, and then there seems to be those who want change. And I'm not going to comment on the value either way. I will call to your mind that Christianity was born and carried on in its earliest years in an empire. The Caesars were ruling from Rome. It was not a democracy. It was not socialistic. It was not a feudal system. It was not a monarchy. It was an empire. And the emperor, there was no star chamber, so the emperor could kill you with a word. And yet in this government, Christianity was born and flourished, spread all over the world. And by that I mean particularly up into Greece and Italy, and then into Spain and over into India, and eventually through Northern Europe and Russia. Some of the communist headquarters, the Kremlin, is a former church. So Christianity's been very active. I remember reading about in Sweden, there was someone came up there, I don't know, probably from Norway or Vikings or something, and they had their shields, they had a cross, and the king of Sweden asked them, what does that mean on your shields? He was defending his country. And they said, they told him about Christ, and they all got converted there in Sweden. Iceland, downtown Iceland, has a special building that just holds its historical documents. And Einar, who's dead now, the pastor, told me that he was descended from the man in the oxhide tent. What it was that, and I don't know the date, but it could have been 1800s, 1900s, whatever. But Iceland did not have a unified religion. They had Vikings and they had probably animism or whatever else they had, and some Christianity. And so the elders got together at their parliament, the Alting, the Icelandic parliament, and they said, we want to have a unified religion for Iceland. So that was the decision of the Alting. So they chose a man and put him in an oxide tent to pray. And Einar told me he was descended from that man. It's very likely he was. He was quite a figure in Iceland. The Secretary of State was there when he died, that preacher, Einar Gíslason, big, heavy man, fisherman. And the man was in there 3 days in the tent. And when he came out, he said, "There is one God, and Jesus Christ is Son." And all of Iceland became Christian. They're Lutherans. But that touched me because we don't have anything like that in America. When our nation was born, the big hue and cry was humanism, democracy, Tom Paine. But Iceland was born in the man in the oxhide tent. And it flourished. It has flourished under every government. The saints have left bloody footprints in the snow. You can read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read about those early pioneers. And interestingly enough, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, if you read the last couple of verses, in the 10th chapter, they say, "But the just shall live by faith." And the 11th chapter of Hebrews is one long definition of the just shall live by faith. And it's all an account of the old patriarchs. Abraham lived by faith. All the ones it tells live by faith. And our great mistake in theology, current Protestant theology, is that we're in something different. That's a tremendous lie. Micah 6:8, that Belinda could quote to you. Micah. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to love mercy?" To walk? The first one is righteousness. To practice righteousness, judgment. And love mercy. And walk humbly with God. And this world, you know, there's a song that says, "Jesus left the ivory palaces and came into a world of woe." And that's what this world is. Maybe you don't recognize it. You're not living in South Sudan. But if you were, you would recognize that this world is a world of woe. And it's not, its purpose is not that people might have fun. Americans have a hard time with that. They think the world was created to have fun. It was not. It was created to teach people to practice righteousness, kindness, gentleness, truthfulness, honesty, faithfulness, moral purity, to love mercy, because God loves mercy and He has mercy on those who refuse His ways. His mercy is as great as His wrath. And to walk humbly with God. And that, the rabbis agree, is the center of the Tanakh, of the Bible. I would say it's the center of the Bible as well as the Jewish Bible. It's what God wants, and it's so simple. But religion always messes it up. So if you want to know what the saying, and it's four times in the Bible, One time in the Old Testament, three times in the New. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Read the people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That's what it means to live by faith. Does not mean to not work and expect people to pay your bills. It means to live practicing righteousness, which has become a course, become an object of sneering when you use it today in America. Who do you think, you're righteous? You know, ha ha. It wasn't that way even when I was growing up. There was respect, and the books like the Horatio Alger series and others of that ilk taught righteousness to young people. Righteousness. And the story about George Washington was, he told his mother, "I was the one who chopped down the cherry tree." Well, today that would be ha, ha, ha. But when I was growing up, that was taught to their children by their mothers, that this is right, that you tell the truth, that you're honest. Well, as someone said, our nation now is a facade. It's empty inside. When we say we were speaking about our particular group. When I was teaching school, Derek, the melting pot concept changed to multicultural. And I went around like Diogenes with his lantern saying, who instituted this change? It did not come from the public. Somehow, out of the social changers, out of the curriculum experts, out of the whoever, we changed from a melting pot. You came to America, you could be Japanese, you could be Irish fleeing the potato famine. You could be from Greece, you could be from anywhere, but when you came here, you were an American. But it changed when I was teaching in the grades. And the multicultural was the big thing. Fly the Japanese fish flag. Don't talk about Christmas because it's offensive. It changed when I was teaching. Now we're multicultural. Russ, the melting pot is gone. And we hate to see it go. A large part of our culture comes from England. I was thinking about Mother Goose and all those things which are precious to me. They're what America used to be. There was something solid and right about it. But England's gone. And America's largely gone. And we see the facade. We wish it were here, and if we could make it here by waving a flag or doing something, everyone in this room would do it. But there's a lot of people in our country that would sneer and scorn and call us right-wing wackos. We're in a sad state. It used to be that Jesus Christ was honored in our land. Now we find in public institutions that the speakers are forbidden, even chaplains, to use the name of Jesus Christ. Just in my lifetime this has happened. You can scarcely believe it. But it is happening. And our youngsters going to school, God knows, may be taught the value, the rightness of sexual perversions. It's no wonder California is bankrupt by having such such a curriculum in the primary schools. And I'm not here to say ain't it awful. I've got some things to say here that are positive. But I want you to know that Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And when we see in our nation, it's so common now that you must not use the name of Jesus publicly, then Jesus isn't saying our name before his Father. We're ashamed of him. He's ashamed of us. Every American should vote his conscience. That's part of our citizenship. But the problem with the teaching in the California public schools and with the economy and with these other symptoms of their anti-God or anti-Christ systems, their symptoms, the root of it, are sins. And in my opinion, the heaviest of these is abortion. But all kinds of sexual perversions are an abomination to God, gender confusion, and all this is supposed to be progressive. You can trace it back to Sodom and before. There's nothing new about it. It's regressive. It's not progressive. It's regressive. It's the path that Rome traveled. Babylon. You can go back in history and see the rise and fall of these mighty nations. They're no longer. You're not afraid of Cyrus the Great anymore, or the kingdom of Persia, or of Media. You're not afraid that Greece is going to overrun the world, or Rome. We're in a different day. Well, as a result, we no longer can count on a sound economy, or victory in war, or the protection of the police even, because sometimes they take the side of the lawbreakers, as they're doing now when there are racial problems and the police don't want to be branded as racist, so they sweep it under the rug. The things we used to cherish and made us proud to be Americans, those things are changing, and they're not because we want them to change. But Hollywood is doing its part. And the Christian people are not up on their hind legs resisting the sin. I noticed that in these, the two men running for president, that neither one mentions the moral sins of our nation. And the reason they don't, at least I have not heard them, if you've heard them talk about abortion or homosexuality or something, maybe I stand corrected, but I haven't heard. It's always about jobs, which is a good thing. People need to work. We need that. And then it's about the economy and then other things. But they know better than to talk about homosexuality. They know better than to talk about the nakedness and the Hollywood entertainment. They know that they won't get elected. That's my opinion. And so whoever is elected, and some are saying, some commentators are saying it really doesn't matter because the debt is beyond reparation, going behind $1 trillion a year. You can't even conceive of an amount like that. But it doesn't really matter. I'm not saying that, so don't quote me that I said that it doesn't matter. I'm saying that the problem is not Republican or Democratic. The problem is abortion, and it's teaching children immorality in the public schools. These are the things that are problematic. And I don't see anybody talking about change. I don't hear the Governor Brown talking about change. Instead, we have the laws, and Derek Durr could tell you more about what's going on in the schools because I've been out of it for a while. So I'm saying all this to tell you that we are, the word isn't danger. The word is we're facing problems that Christians throughout the centuries have faced. They have been tortured. They have been slain. And in some countries today, Christians are being treated like Fox's Book of Martyrs. In Egypt now, according to the Quran, they're obligated to crucify people, and they're stripping people naked and crucifying them today in Egypt. And I'm no expert in geopolitics, but I knew that once the Muslims got in, the Muslim Brotherhood, that there was going to be, from our standpoint, trouble. I don't know. I don't want to go into that. I'm not into politics. That's not my thing. What I feel God is holding me responsible to teach you how to deal with chaos. And if, because it's coming, and we must learn to deal with it. We can't hold it off. We would if we could, but we can't. And our homes are in jeopardy. Our children are in jeopardy. Our food is in jeopardy. And we can slumber, but the Spartans are at the gate. But the play goes on. And God is saying to me, prepare the people for what's coming. How soon? I cannot tell you. So all of you that are on my distribution list got a little gem called Dealing with Chaos. How many got that? Yeah, well, the rest of you aren't on my distribution list, so I'll say this for the benefit of you and others who hear my voice. My email address is RBT5, as in rabbit. Rabbit, you know, these little guys that jump around. RBT5. And number 5, at cox.net. That's an easy email address. It isn't like some of the people in the church that you can't remember it because it's so complicated. RBT5 at cox.net. And if you will send me an email with your email address, I will send you a copy of, if you want to request and you didn't get Dealing with Chaos, you can request that. And, or, just say scriptures. All you have to do is just send it to my email address, put your email address, put scriptures, and I'll send it as an attachment. And if you don't know how to work with attachments, you have a friend who does somewhere, or a relative, or a child in your family. And I will be very happy. And I do it within a week. Will you? Sometimes people wait four or five or 6 weeks, and I can't remember what it was I promised. So try to do it within a week. And ask for Dealing with Chaos and scriptures. The scriptures are in the Dealing with Chaos for the most part, but I've added a couple. So if you just get the one scriptures, you can hang it up in your bedroom or something. And Study them and learn them and get them down into your viscera, down to your guts. All right, we're going to start now with Reverend Bishop Lloyd Scriptures, the one that says Scriptures on the CD. All right, I changed them around a little bit. I put this one first because it's going to be so important. Say it together with me. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Now, that's a scriptural command. And as you see the things getting worse, and they're going to get worse and immoral, and it may be that whoever is president may do things you don't agree with, do not fret about it. Go to God about it until He gives you peace. Christ is in control. All you're going to do is make your whole house miserable while you're venting your irritation about what's going on. We've got to get victory. If Satan can't tear us down one way, he'll tear us down by fretting. All right? The second one of these amazing verses. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Now, a month from now, when you see things beginning to happen, my friend Willie Holiday tells me that the president, in order to remain in office, may do something really spectacular between now and November. If this happens, you remember it. Perfect peace. If you don't have perfect peace, it's because you're going to your own brain and frustration, and you're not trusting in the Lord. And everyone said, amen. All right, the third one. And I want you to learn these. This is the preparation God is giving us. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And again, I repeat to those in the tape land, I'll be glad. That's Psalm 37:25. I should include the scriptures here for those that are listening and going furiously through their Bible. The first one was Psalm 37:1. The second one was Isaiah 26:3. And the third one is Psalm 37:25. Now, if you go to the store and there's no milk for your kids and there's no bread, you don't go, this is where I think the bloodshed will come, because Americans are spoiled rotten. And when they don't have their entitlements and they don't have their groceries and they don't have everything the way they want it, I'll tell you one thing they do have is guns, which solve nothing. But you do as you will with your guns. I'm not saying anything about that. What I'm saying is it will cause bloodshed, because people will say, I demand my rights. I want milk for my children. If I don't get it, somebody's going to hurt. That's a typical American reaction. You go to God. You say, Lord, what should I do? You don't reach hollow points. Reminds me, the Social Security Administration just ordered something like 150,000 hollow points. What caliber was it, Derek?
357, not 6.
And they're hollow points. You know the purpose of hollow points? They stop you. They're to stop you. You get hit with a hollow point, I don't care if it's a 22. It will stop you, because when it hits you, it blows up. Hollow point. Now, what is the Social Security doing ordering 150,000 hollow point cartridges? What did it say?
The new retirement plan.
You'll be retired if you get hit with one of those, I'll tell you that. But I mean, this is so crazy. Judge, imagine that. This is in the paper. And they're trying to play it down and saying, oh, you know, we need that for our guard. You need 150,000 hollow point cartridges. What do you expect? Who's going to attack the Social Security? So things are really nuts. And the powers that be are playing everything down. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So I'm telling you, don't worry about it, but do something about it. Namely, learn to go to God when there's trouble and not to go blatting off your mouth and upsetting your house. I know you want to talk about it and vent your spleen. I understand that. I get in such a rage inside, it's enough to drive me nuts. But I remember, Lord, you're in control. And as long as people are aborting their children, we're going to have 150,000 hollow points. There's a cause and effect here. You can't go after the symptom because that won't solve the problem. The problem is sin. And every one of us can help solve the problem by walking close to the Lord and using the weapons of our warfare, which are obedience, patience, faith, prayer. That's how we can help. But the rest is the business of the devil. You go fighting the devil's fire with fire, your fire, guess who's going to get burned? The devil is a master of fire. He just loves to get you all upset and full of hatred. He loves you. Loves that. And God does not want that. Okay, so be sure to write to Rabbit 5. All right, now. Hebrews 13:5. Let's say it. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. How's that? Remember in the New Covenant, he's going to write the word in our mind and in our heart? Lloyd was talking about the heart. I'm talking about the mind. Get these words in your mind. All right. Psalm 112, verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, when you see something rotten in the paper, television, internet, tomorrow, remember this. And don't go out and laying it on your wife and kids. You've heard bad news. Well, your heart is steadfast. You're not going to yield to it. You know, I feel I'm getting somewhere this morning. Maybe you never heard anything like this before. I didn't put the scripture. It's Psalm 34, verse 4, I think. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. How many fears?
All.
All. But you have to seek the Lord. And that doesn't mean you say, now I lay me down to sleep and hop into bed. You have to get down and seek the Lord. What, is he lost? Yeah, we might say. And we have to look for him. We have to seek him. And when we do, we're not ashamed, because he always shows up if we're sincere. And stay with it. You can't just, well, it's time now for my Facebook, so I prayed enough, I've got to do my Facebook. What do you think, David? all right, I think I got some scripture verses wrong here, but anyway, I've got this one listed at Psalms 34, verses 4 through 7. I think the one we just did is verse 4. Anyway, here we go. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. You know, encamp around us means he's in front, he's on this side, he's on the other side, and he's in back. So, well, you can't do that in the natural, but the angel of the Lord does that in the spiritual. All his troubles. Anybody here have any troubles? I see St. Brendan has troubles. Anybody else? Trevor has. Just the young kids have troubles? Yeah, we got trouble, don't we, brother? Yeah, we got troubles. But this says all. And boy, that's more than soap, huh? All his troubles. All right. Now, in Psalm 34:19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Now see, instead of looking and cursing the darkness, cursing the politicians, we go to the Lord. We don't curse the Democrats or curse the Republicans. We don't curse the liberals. We don't curse anybody. We go to the Lord. He's in control. That's what the Bible says. The Lord delivers him from them all. But what if I don't yell and tell people what I believe? Well, the world's better off. And I love this next one, 1 Timothy 4:16. This is a good one for you and your family, for all of us and our families. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers. Isn't that wonderful? 1 Timothy 4:16. You can save yourself. That's actually in the Bible. You can save yourself. We're coming to a time of trouble. But the Bible says we can save ourselves. Wouldn't say it if it weren't true. How many believe the Bible? I tell you, it's a rock. It's going to be standing a year from now. It's going to be standing at the end of the next presidential term. It's going to be standing throughout. You know, Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Oh, glory. And he said that 2,000 years ago. And look how men have, famous atheists have come up and poo-pooed the Bible and Jesus and everything else. And still the Lord's word, we're reading it this morning, because it will save us. It never changes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, which means we'll have the Bible for eternity. It won't change. So you can count on it. It's an anchor. You can trust in it. You can't trust the newspaper. They're all liars. All they're trying to do is make money. They want to find something sensational so they can make money. They're going nowhere. So read it and discard it. The word will stand. All right. Isaiah 30:15. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. We would rather be an uproar. Talk about, ain't it awful? Now what they've done. What an abomination now. The Lord told me, don't attack the president. I know it was the Lord. We're not supposed to attack anybody. We can comment on what we believe. But when you go attributing motives to people, you can be wrong as many times as you're right. Sometimes the guy's hanging on like a kitten on a chinning bar. And we think, you know, he's deliberately. So I don't know anybody's motives. All I know is what I see. I see 150,000 hollow points. I say, that's kind of funny. I'm not going to say they're going to shoot anybody. I just go see. That's what happened. Now you can put two and two together. All right. Romans 8:13. This is one of our favorites around here. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And I inserted that in all of these what you might call safeguards or whatever, because this is where the problem is, that the churches are being taught a lie. How many have been taught that God sees us through Christ? Anybody? Did you ever think where that is in the scripture? Well, we accept that. You know, if you, let's say that you go out and fornicate, which I'm sure no one in here would do, but let's say that you did that, and you say, well, it's all right because God sees me through Christ. Well, you know what? You're making God an accessory to your sin. The Bible doesn't say that. We've got people preaching assurance that is based on nothing but their desire to make people feel good. The Bible does not say that God sees us through Christ. I see some of you are shocked, but you don't dare let on that you have been taught that. But I'm here to tell you, that's not in the Bible. God does not see us through Christ. When you sin, God sees the sin. And you say, I'm saved by grace. What do you mean by that? Exactly what do you mean by you're saved by grace? First place, let's take the word saved. What does that mean? Save usually means something like rescue. Okay? You save somebody from drowning. Okay? Well, you save them from drowning. Now, boys and girls, what is it that we're saved from? Is that something, Todd? We never thought of that. That's a verb, saved. What are we saved from? Sandy, you're not answering. Neither is anybody else.
To be saved from our own sin. In other words, not actually sinning.
It's like you said, that God wants all of us. So when we get saved, it means that we're saved from not giving God all of us. In other words, there's a very simple answer. We're saved from sin. That's what the word saved means, brother. Did you know that? He's causing man to think back there. You're saved from sin. That's what it means to be saved. Back in the beginning, our forefathers sold us to Satan. And we're born, all of us, with a satanic nature. That doesn't mean we're born a demon. It means we're self-centered. We have to have our own way. Any mother will tell you that. The children want their own way. They are not born saying, Mother, what can I do to make your life easier? You don't often hear a child say that. When you're an adult, you can tell, and some people never become adults. But when you're an adult, you can say, Mother, what can I do to make your life easier? Then you're grown up. And not until. All right. That's a shock, isn't it? So when we save, we're saved by grace. Now put it together. I'm saved from sin by grace. Aha. Now the boy got his finger caught in the machinery. Because then grace doesn't mean what we think it means. And there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I know I'll get an email from Nancy on this one. All right. John, you look like you're really celebrating there. How does the fact that we're saved from sin by grace change the way we ordinarily think of grace?
It's an enablement, not a
path. There's another John. We got three Johns now. We got Big John, we got Average Size John, and we've got a Beautiful John over there. All right. That's a hard one. Shannon, what's your conclusion? Well, she says, if you'll ask the question again, maybe I can answer it. If it's true that being saved means saved from sinning, saved from sin by grace, then how does that change the meaning of grace as we ordinarily use it? You guys are getting ready for school. I'm helping you get ready. Anybody want to try it? Yes, ordinarily we think I'm saved by grace means no matter what I do, I'll go to heaven. Wrong? Am I wrong or right? Is that about the general consensus? All right. It means I'd really like to get the victory over sin, but I'm not getting it, but I'm saved by grace, so I'll go to heaven anyway. Well, if being saved means delivered from sin, then that doesn't work anymore. Oh, I give you a head scratcher this morning. But you think about that. Our current teaching is nuts. If you want a definition of the just shall live by faith, go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read about those people. That's what it means to live by faith. It doesn't mean to come in and say, I accept Jesus, and from then on, you're the same old person. It doesn't mean that. All right. Now, here's another important one. Philippians 4:4, and you say, what's so important about that? And let's say it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, it was written in the book of Philippians. Where was Paul at the time? He was in Rome. He was in the prison of what's called the Praetorian Guard. Now, the Praetorian Guard was one special group of soldiers that served Caesar. And so Paul was in there with all these roughnecks, and he may have been chained to one of them. And so what's he come up with? Ain't it awful? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Now, if we come into chaos to a level that the various prophets around are predicting, we're going to have to make a real effort to rejoice. I mean, if you see, you go to the store and there's no food, and you come out and get in your car and say, hallelujah. The accounts of Christians whom God has fed miraculously are legion. One account comes to mind where people had no food at all, and they got the family together and they sat down together at the table and gave thanks to God, and there was a knock on the door. People had brought food. There was another time there was people, missionaries in South America, and they sent someone out to get some food, and they came back with nice cuts of meat and everything, and they said, where did you get that? And they said, at the butcher shop on the corner. And they said, there's no butcher shop on the corner. This happens many times. It's happened in the Bible many times with the loaves and the fish. So you're not dependent on the world for your food. You're dependent on the Lord. See, we've got to switch our thinking away from our dependence on the government to our dependence on Jesus. Well, I've got my signal here to quit, so I'll just tell you there's three more. One is the one you know. There's two more. Philippians 4:7-9. And you can get that beyond the tape. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, etc., keep your mind on these. Get them off the abominations that to us are abominations. It may not be to everybody. The last one is very important. Lloyd doesn't have it. Lloyd, you can put it up. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. Now, if you will write me on my email, rabbit number 5, RBT, 5 stands for Robert Bentley Thompson, 5@cox.net, I will send you an attachment with all these verses on it, including the last one, which is very special. Is it up on the board?
Yes.
Let's say it. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. What more do we need? Shall we stand? Father, you have given us a time to prepare. All your prophets, or most all of them, are saying that we need to prepare, that difficult times are coming. And so, Lord, I pray that these words will sink down into every heart here and those who hear it on the tape, and we will look to you for salvation and not to the government. We will look to you, Lord, and nowhere else. Be our helper, Lord, as Lloyd said this morning, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And listen, if you're here this morning and you're frightened about the future, I want you to come to the altar. God does not want fear. Okay? Lloyd, we need some organ music. Now, I know I broke into the social tension here, but if you're afraid for the future, for your children, I want you to come up and pray until you have peace. There's time. There's time. If you're afraid for your life, I want you to come up and have peace. Are all the rest of you that secure in the Lord? Huh? Come on, I know there's more. I can't change what's coming, but I sure can point you in what to do about it. Now, if you go out of here fearful, it's your own fault. God has made provision in His Word to give you confidence and peace. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Don't you dare go out of here with a fearful heart, because Christians in every generation have faced trouble, and we're no better. But they got through it. A lot of them got killed and went into glory to wear the martyr's crown. And that may be true of you, but when you think of it, that's not so bad. That's not so bad to enter through gates of splendor like that. Far better than to waste away in a hospice, never having served the Lord. That's something to be afraid of. But to walk triumphantly in the flames, that's what the heroes of faith have always done. So if you've got the slightest bit of doubt that God can deliver you no matter what happens, I want you to come forward and tell the Lord about it. Tell him. Remember the man said, increase my faith. Increase my faith. And he will, too. He'll do it. Okay. I trust that everybody else is on solid ground in the Lord. So I'm not going to change anything here because there's people here. This is very serious what they're praying, to get their feet on the ground here with Jesus. And so when you have to go ahead, God bless you. Don't forget to write to me if you need the scriptures. Put them up in your bedroom, on the refrigerator, whatever, and memorize them. Get them into your soul. Say, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. And if we go into another form of government, God will make that a great Christian nation. That's the way he does. We have immigrants. God will get them saved. He'll turn every bit of the devil's work to good.